May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Well, in February 2015, the terrorist group ISIS beheaded 21 Christians on a beach in Libya. In the video, the men are seen moments before their execution, calling out to Jesus and mouthing prayers. Most of them were Egyptian migrant labourers working to provide for their families. ISIS killed the men in order to shock the world with terror. The response of their families sent an altogether different message. One mother of a 25-year-old victim said, "I am proud of my son. He did not change his faith, even at the moment of death. I thank God that he is caring for him." And a priest described his congregation, which lost 13 of these men, by saying, "The whole congregation was coming to church to pray for their return." And that's... But in their prayers later on, they asked that if they died, they died for their faith. And that is what happened. This congregation is actually growing physically and spiritually. The men could have lived with a simple confession to Allah. Knives would have been lowered and lives saved. What would you have done in that situation? Max Lucado says, "The question is more than academic. You may not face blades and terrorists, but don't you face critics and accusers? Family members may mock your belief. Colleagues in the office gossip about your convictions. And sometimes you might feel very alone. Living as a person of faith in a faithless world requires courage and acts of resistance and resilience." In the letter to Hebrews, it's thought to have been written around about AD 60. The author is unknown. It was written for Jewish believers who were torn between their new faith and the old ways. The temptation for them was to slip back into familiar routines and rituals, settling for second best. The author skillfully makes a case against such digression. He urges that Jesus is better than any form of the old faith, better than the angels, better than the leaders, and better than the high priests. It's not that the old law was bad, it's just that the new law, salvation by faith in Christ, is better. In this letter to the Hebrews, it tells about a great and wonderful friend and saviour, Jesus Christ. The author writes on the parchment chapter after chapter about Jesus and uses the example of the Old Testament heroes to illustrate the rewards for staying obedient to the faith under all temptations and trials. When I read chapter 12, verse 1 of the letter of the Hebrews, it's one of my favourite in the New Testament letters. "Since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us run the race with perseverance. The race that is set before us, looking to Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." You know, I can still see myself, little stick legs of a six-year-old belting down the dusty racetrack at the annual sports day at school, going for my life, bare feet, classmates breathing down my neck, others coming alongside, and none of us prepared to stop for anything, not even the bindies in our feet. Our eyes were fixed on the finish line at the end of the racetrack and the prize if we persevered, if we made it to the end, the prize of having finished the race, arriving home and having our names written on the roll of honour. Many on the side of the track cheered us on, their own race just finished, and we would run and run with all our might, some tripping and falling and scrambling to their feet again, to carry on with just as much, if not more, enthusiasm and determination. What is this race that is set before us? What is the perseverance that we have to have? I think to understand chapter 12, or that first verse in it, we have to go back to chapter 11, a refresher in the Old Testament history. It's very fitting for us today, not only because of its encouragement to those who feel that they are struggling to hold on to their faith, but also it provides us with the strength to take Christ into the world that is becoming more and more hostile in its morals and attitudes. Chapter 11 and 12 of Hebrews are classical examples of why we need both the Old Testament and the New Testament for our Christian faith, as one backs and supports the other. How better to run the race, as we are encouraged to do, if we can look back on those who have gone before us and done just that, run the race and were saved, witnesses to the faith. Do you see what this means, says Eugene Patterson's translation in the Message. All these pioneers mentioned in chapter 11, all those in the great Old Testament Hall of Fame, our biblical heroes, all these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we had better get on with it. We'd better strip down, start running, and never quit. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we are in. Study how he did it, because he'd never lost sight of where he was headed. We look at those who adorn the walls of fame, the heroes of the Old Testament, as we heard about in Hebrews chapter 11, and see how they are overcome difficulties, and they are listed one after the other. The Message says, I could go on and on, but I would run out of time. There are so many more. There's Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promise for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and sword thrusts, and so on. But they never gave up. They never stopped running the race. They persevered. I have a plaque that sits on my desk here in my office, and it said, Perseverance. The race is not always to the swift, but those who keep on running. The word race is from the Greek word agon, from which we get the word agony. The Christian race is not a jog, but rather a grueling and demanding, sometimes agonizing race. It takes a massive effort sometimes to finish it strong. The Hebrew readers of this letter needed encouragement to face persecution. They are called to follow the perfect example of Christ, who overcame difficult circumstances. Jesus, the perfect model of faith, obeyed God to the death. He looked beyond his imminent painful circumstances and knew that his sacrifice would bring life to others. Some time ago, I was at a conference with several hundred other people, and the keynote speaker told his story. He told of how the church welcomed and embraced him. He told his life story with joy in his voice and humour, an inspiring man whom we look to in wonder and amazement, who emanated the love of Christ in his life. Yet there he was, wheelchair bound, both his legs amputated, numerous life-threatening illnesses, a fractured spine and the loss of sight in one eye. His disability and his way of life are inspirational and godly. Look for joy in your difficult times. See how others can benefit from your struggle. Look beyond the pain and find God's purpose for your struggle. Often we ask God the why question. Why me? Why them? Why now? Why? One thing that bothers us in our Christian walk is not knowing an answer to the why questions. We lose our job, and in our fears about our future, we cry out, why? We lose a loved one, and agonize. Why him and not me? Why now? We suffer from a lingering illness, and try as we may, we can find nothing good in it. We begin to doubt such teaching as in Romans 8, which says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And again, we ask why. I just say, watch out, look out. That is Satan creeping in to challenge your faith and trust in God. God gives no reason for personal hardship except to say he is disciplining us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. It's how we respond to the discipline that will either strengthen or weaken us. If we become bitter and depressed about our suffering, then we miss God's grace, the grace of our relationship with him. We need to constantly fix our eyes on Jesus. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that causes us to turn our eyes on Jesus. And Satan constantly tries to turn our eyes to look at ourselves instead of Christ. We never find comfort and assurance from looking within, but the Holy Spirit turns our eyes away from ourselves and tells us that Christ is all and is in all. Who knows why? But we do know that God is in control. We are in his plan for our life, and under no circumstances should the situation cause us to move away from our love of Jesus, because we ask the why and can't settle for the trust in Jesus. The example of Jesus stimulates us to struggle against sin and causes us to view hardship as God's discipline, because he loves us so much, and this causes us to desire a life close to him, a holy life. God doesn't speak to us from a distant law, but is a nearby Christ, right there with us. And what's that saying? God didn't promise we wouldn't suffer and have hardship in our lives, but he did promise that he would always be there with us. That's what we have to trust. And in trusting, that is what strengthens and grows our deep relationship with him. Perfect faith is complete trust in God, despite how much trouble and destruction crowds in around us. This is where we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. When we are frightened, seeing Jesus will encourage us to keep on trusting. When we are tired, seeing Jesus will give us strength to go on. When we want to turn back, focusing on Jesus will reassure us that the glory ahead is worth the present pain. Let's not feel sorry for ourselves when suffering comes. Let's rejoice that we have a Saviour who will see us through it, and let's view it as growth, spiritual growth, as it draws us closer and closer to Jesus. If we ever doubt that God could permit his loved ones to suffer, then consider Jesus. The huge crowd of witnesses is composed of the people described in chapter 11. Their faithfulness is a constant encouragement to us. We do not struggle alone, and we are not the first to struggle with the problems we face. Others have run the race and won, and their witness stirs us to run and win also. The Christian life involves hard work. It requires us to give up whatever damages our relationship with God, to run patiently and to struggle with sin and against all obstacles by the power of the Holy Spirit, keeping our eyes on Jesus. We will stumble if we look away from him to stare at ourselves or at the circumstances surrounding us. We should be running for Christ, not ourselves. And we must always keep him in sight. When we face hardship and discouragement, it's easy to lose sight of the big picture. Suffering is the training ground for Christian maturity. It develops our patience. And well, I know. It's good to ask ourselves, if others follow our example of Christian living, do they look to us and see Christ at work? If they follow our example, does that make it easier for them to believe in following Christ? Or will they end up confused and misled by what they see in us? What do people see when they look at us as Christians? Many stories have come about from the recent floods in New South Wales. There was one situation of a lady was telling of how she, with two young men, tried to save the life of a lady who was desperately trying to save herself by hanging onto a light pole in the raging torrent. One of the young men yelled out constant encouragement to her while help was frantically sought. "Hang on," he yelled, "hang on, you're doing well." She hung on with all her might and was saved. In all the storms of life, this is what we as Christians must do. We must hang on to what is firm. And remember, says Spurgeon, it's not your hold on Christ that saves you, it's Christ. It's not your joy in Christ that saves you, it's Christ. Don't look to your hope, but to Jesus, the source of your hope. Don't look to your faith, but to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. We will never find happiness in just looking at our prayers, our works, or our feelings. It's what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. When you wake up in the morning, look to Jesus. And when you lie down at night, look to Jesus. If you're criticized for your faith, look to Jesus and be encouraged by the great crowd of witnesses who have run the race before you. Amen.